This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'du. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma ya muallima Adam allimna wa ya mufahima Sulaymana fahimna. We continue with Surah Al-Hadid. Continue with Surah Al-Hadid. And just drawing on what we said previously with regards to reading the Quran. And as we said, the scholars had different opinions with regards to interpreting the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. That was from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet ﷺ said, من قرأ القرآن في أقل من ثلاث لم يفقهه. He who reads the Quran in less than 3 days will not be able to sort of comprehend it, understand it. So the scholars said, a person who reads, that doesn't mean prohibition. It just means a person who reads it in less than three, they won't have the time to reflect. It would might be too much for them. But so some scholars understood from this, like Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi rahimahullah ta'ala, that you should not, it's haram to read it in less than 3 days. Some scholars also followed that opinion, but the majority of the scholars, they say it depends. It depends. There are personal differences. And alhamdulillah, generally speaking, we're not talking about that. Most of us are, I mean, if we can read the Quran in a month, whoo, that's a great achievement. So, but generally speaking, you want to increase, you know, the time that you spend with the Quran. There is something that many of us don't do. You know, the scholars say, النَّظَرُ فِي الْمُصْحَفِ عِبَادَةً. Just looking at the Mus'haf is an act of worship. Looking at the pages of the Mus'haf. And how does this help us? It helps us with those who don't speak Arabic and don't read Arabic. So I'm aware that some of those who don't speak Arabic, they spend most of their time reading the translation. I'll say you should read the translation. And you should read the translation of a simple tafsir like this one. And even like Ibn Kathir, the one that is translated in English, it's actually not Ibn Kathir in full, it's an abridgment of Ibn Kathir, the one that is available in English. And it's a very good book. You should read, but this should not be your only engagement with the Quran. You should start investing in the Arabic language. And it's not a waste. Some people think, oh, that's a huge obstacle. You get rewarded for it. You get rewarded because reading the Quran and whatever helps you read the Quran, you are rewarded immensely for it. You're rewarded double when you learn the Arabic language for the sake of being able to read the Quran and then start to understand it. And that's a great investment. That's a great investment. The Quran is not only the meanings that you get. There is something in the words. These are divine words. There is barakah. There are blessings in them that you can't get only from the translation. So how much should you invest? It depends. I would say in the early stages of your engagement with the Quran, let's say a new Muslim or someone who just started practicing and they don't have access to the Arabic language, maybe this period you want to engage more with the tafsir. Yes. But you want to learn the surahs that are necessary for your salah, Surah Al-Fatiha. And maybe two or three short surahs. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. You want to learn them in Arabic. How long do they take you? As long as they need. A week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months. People are different. Do your best. So you engage with the Quran, taking different tracks. One is engaging with the translation. One is engaging with the Arabic language. And another engagement that you should have is listening to the Arabic recitation. Listening to a good reciter. And these three are not completely exclusive, they're not separate. The more you listen, the more you train your ear, the easier the Arabic language gets for you, the more familiar you get. And at some point when you advance, these tracks come together. And that's when sort of a quantum kind of learning happens. But for someone who's been, again, engaging with the Quran and the meaning of the Quran for a while, what I would recommend is that you should start to allocate more time to learning the Arabic language and reading the Quran in Arabic. As you advance more, you should give more to the Arabic language and more to reading the Quran in Arabic, to the point where what you want to aim for in about a few years is that 80% of your engagement with the Quran is in Arabic, and leave 20% for translations. That would be a healthy balance for someone whose first language is not Arabic. That would be a healthy balance, but that's something you work to. You don't start with. You work to that level, but you don't start with this. And alhamdulillah, nothing goes to waste in this journey. You get rewarded for everything, and it's rewarding in this life, inshallah, and in the next. You're learning, you're engaging. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So that would be a good thing. One of the things that I read recently was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Sometimes he would read a verse and he would fall ill for 3 days because of the impact of one verse on him. قَدْ كَانَ يَقْرَأُ الْآيَةِ فَيَعُودُونَهُ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامٍ. People would visit him as a sick person for 3 days. He would be in bed, won't be able to move. One verse knocks him out. That's the connection with the Qur'an. That's the connection with the companions, radiallahu anhum. And that's something to aspire to. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. So let's continue with Surah Al-Hadid. And we said the general theme of Surah Al-Hadid is faith, al-Iman. And it talks about different aspects. It talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His names and attributes. Then there's an invitation to Iman, and that Iman is light, that Allah sends the Prophet ﷺ with light to bring you from darkness into light. And then Allah here will talk, as we will discuss today, about the hypocrites, the believers on the Day of Judgment, and the hypocrites. And we'll show you how the difference between Iman and disbelief, or Iman and hypocrisy, how it translates on the Day of Judgment. So we start with verse number 12. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يوم ترى المؤمنين والمؤمنات يسعى نورهم بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم بشراكم اليوم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك هو الفوز العظيم يوم يقول المنافقون والمنافقات للذين آمنوا انظرونا نقتبس من نوركم قيل ارجعوا وراءكم فالتمسوا نورا فضرب بينهم بسور له باب باطنه فيه الرحمة وظاهره من قبله العذاب ينادونهم ألم نكن معكم قالوا بلى ولكنكم فتنتم أنفسكم وتربصتم وارتبتم وغرتكم الأماني حتى جاء الحق وظهر أمر الله حتى جاء أمر الله وغركم بالله الغرور فاليوم لا يؤخذ منكم فدية ولا من الذين كفروا مأواكم النار هي مولاكم وبئس المصير يقول تعالى مبينا لفضل الإيمان واغتباط أهله به يوم القيامة يوم ترى المؤمنين والمؤمنات يسعى نورهم بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم أي إذا كان يوم القيامة وكورت الشمس وخسف القمر وصار الناس في الظلمة ونصب الصراط على متن جهنم فحينئذ ترى المؤمنين والمؤمنات يسعى نورهم بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم فيمشون بأيمانهم ونورهم في ذلك الموقف الهائل الصعب كل على قدر إيمانه ويبشرون عند ذلك بأعظم بشارة فيقال بشراكم اليوم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ذلك هو الفوز العظيم فلله ما أحلى هذه البشارة بقلوبهم وألذها لنفوسهم حيث حصل لهم كل مطلوب محبوب ونجوا من كل شر ومرهوب فإذا رأى المنافقون نور المؤمنين يمشون به وهم قد طفئ نورهم وبقوا في الظلمات حائرين قالوا للمؤمنين انظرونا نقتبس من نوركم أي أمهلونا لننال من نوركم ما نمشي به لننجو من العذاب فقيل لهم ارجعوا وراءكم فالتمسوا نورا أي إن كان ذلك ممكنا والحال أن ذلك غير ممكن بل هو من المحالات فضرب بينهم فضرب بين المؤمنين والمنافقين بسور أي حائط منيع وحصن حصين له بال باطنه فيه الرحمة وهو الذي يلي المؤمنين وظاهره من قبله العذاب وهو الذي يلي المنافقين فينادي المنافقون المؤمنين فيقولون لهم تضرعا وترحما ألم نكن معكم في الدنيا نقول لا إله إلا الله ونصلي ونصوم ونجاهد ونعمل مثلكم مثل عملكم قالوا بلى ولكنكم قالوا بلى كنتم معنا في الدنيا وعملتم في الظاهر مثل عملنا ولكن أعمالكم أعمال المنافقين من غير إيمان ولا نية صادقة صالحة بل فتنتم أنفسكم وتربصتم وارتبتم أي شككتم في خير الله الذي لا يقبل شك شككتم في خبر الله الذي لا يقبل شك وغرتكم الأماني الباطل حيث تمنيتم أن تنالوا منال المؤمنين وأنتم غير موقنين حتى جاء أمر الله أي حتى جاءكم الموت وأنتم بتلك الحال الذميمة وغركم بالله الغرور وهو الشيطان الذي زين لكم الكفر والريب فاطمأننتم به ووثقتم بوعده وصدقتم خبره فاليوم لا يؤخذ منكم فدية ولا من الذين كفروا فلو افتديتم بمثل الأرض ذهبا ومثله معه لما تقبل منكم مأواكم النار هي مستقركم هي مولاكم التي تتولاكم وتضمكم إليها وبئس المصير النار قال تعالى وأما من خفت موازينه فأمه هاوية وما أدراك ما هي نار حامية.
Here Allah says, highlighting the virtue of faith and how happy the believers will be with their faith on the day of resurrection. Remember the day when you will see the believing men and believing women with their light streaming ahead of them and on their right, that is on the day of resurrection, when the sun is rolled up and the moon is eclipsed and the people find themselves in darkness and the sirat is set up over hell. At that time you will see the believing men and believing women with their light streaming ahead of them and on their right. They will walk by virtue of their faith and light in that difficult and frightening situation, each according to the level of his faith. And at that time they will receive the greatest glad tidings, as it will be said to them, glad tidings for you this day, gardens through which rivers flow to abide therein forever. That is the supreme triumph. By Allah, how sweet and delightful these glad tidings will be when they attain everything they longed for and are saved from everything they feared. When the hypocrites see the light of the believers by which they walk, when their own light has been extinguished and they are left confused in the darkness, they will say to the believers, wait for us so that we may have some of your light. That is, slow down so that we may catch up with you and get some of your light by which we may walk and be saved from the punishment. But it will be said to them, go back and seek light elsewhere. That is, if doing so is possible. But in fact, that will not be possible. Rather, it will be quite impossible. Then a wall will be set up between them, that is, between the believers and the hypocrites. It will be a strong and unbreachable barrier, which will have a gate, on the inside of which there will be mercy. That will be the side where the believers will be. And on the outside, there will be punishment. That will be the side where the hypocrites will be. The hypocrites will call out to the believers, beseeching them and asking them for mercy. Were we not with you in the previous world, saying, La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, praying, fasting, striving in jihad, and doing what you did? They will say, yes, you were indeed with us in the previous world, appearing outwardly to do the same as we did, but your deeds were the deeds of hypocrites, devoid of faith and sound, sincere intention. Rather, you gave in to confusion and temptation. You kept waiting for some misfortune to befall us. You doubted. That is, you doubted what Allah foretold, which was not subject to doubt. And you were deceived by false hopes when you hoped to attain the same as the believers, although you were not certain in your faith, until the decree of Allah came to pass. That is, until death came to you when you were still in that blameworthy state. Thus, Shaytan the deceiver deceived you concerning Allah, for it was the Shaytan who made disbelief and doubt fair seeming to you, and you were content with that doubt. You trusted his promise and believed what he said. So this day no ransom will be accepted from you, O hypocrites, or from those who disbelieved, even if you offered in ransom an earth's weight of gold and as much again, it would not be accepted from you. Your abode will be hell, that is where you belong, and it will take care of you and welcome you. at a hapless journey's end in the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, "And as for him whose good deeds weigh lightly in the balance, his abode will be the abyss. And how could you know what it is? It is fire blazing hot."
Okay, before we comment on these verses, again, nothing binding, just I want to see with regards to timing, again, how suitable it is for you. So inshallah, in a few weeks, Maghrib will push later in the night. And I would say I expect in a few weeks to start the halaqa at 7:30 till Maghrib, inshallah ta'ala, and maybe for most of the summer and even the beginning of fall, that would be the case. So 7:30, is that a good time, suitable time, since we have a good number today here? The other choice would be after Maghrib, but my concern is that as we get into summer, Maghrib would reach around 9:10, 9:15, so that means we'll start the halaqah maybe 9:45, 9:50. So I don't know. So again, no promise to follow the majority here. I just, for my own peace of mind, 7 for now, 7 in a few weeks, 7:30, is that suitable for you guys? If it's suitable, put your hand up. Okay, so these are the brothers, sisters. Okay, the majority. So alhamdulillah, so that's more comforting. طيب خير. So these verses are actually very beautiful, subhanallah, from 12 to 15. And Allah describes a scene from the Day of Judgment. And that's the scene just before the bridge, As-Sirat. And the Prophet ﷺ described in the authentic hadith, the bridge, that it is thinner than a hair. You know a hair? Just one hair. It's the tip of the bridge itself, is thinner than that. And it's sharper than the edge of a sword. And people also, and it's extended over the hellfire. And there are hooks from the hellfire that are latching on whoever is walking over the bridge. So people on their way to paradise, so the path to paradise goes over the hellfire. And this is the meaning of the verse in Surah Maryam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا. All of you are going to pass by it. Meaning you're going to cross over the hellfire. وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. This is something that Allah made a must on himself. It's binding. Allah made it binding on himself that each of you would walk by the hellfire or come by the hellfire. And that's basically when you go over the bridge. So the Prophet ﷺ describes it in the hadith, kalalib, the hooks that latch onto people. And the thing is, it's not your physical strength or fitness that will help you cross the bridge. It's your deeds, your actions. Two things. Light, because it's darkness. And the hellfire is dark. The Prophet ﷺ talked about the hellfire. قَالَ فَهِيَ سَوْدَاءُ مَظْلِمَةً. The Prophet ﷺ talked about the hellfire. The flame of the hellfire has no light. It's dark. There's no light in it. There is no light. Usually the fire, the flame of the fire gives light, emits light. The hellfire does not give light. It's darkness, complete darkness. So there is the bridge over it and it's darkness. So you need two things to be able to cross the bridge efficiently. You need light that would show you the way, and speed, so that the hooks don't catch you.
This is one of the verses that knocked out Omar for 3 days?
Or? Probably, Allahu Alam. Right? It should, like, if someone obviously reads it, like, really envisions that, it's scary. So, on that bridge, the Prophet ﷺ said, people, فَيَعْبَرُ النَّاسَ عَلَى حَسْبِ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. Some people will cross over the bridge like lightning. Like, you know, lightning in a storm. That's how this is how fast will people go. You won't be able to see them. That's one.
Some people will go like a wind, like a fast wind. Some people will go slower. And some people would be crawling. And some people would be, as they crawl, and their light, sometimes it beams and sometimes it dims. And the hooks of the hellfire will catch them and bring them down. They're doomed to the hellfire. So that's where this scene is happening, before and during this. So the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, when you see the believers, males and females, يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ, the light is right in front of them, guiding them, and this is in the right hand. And that's a sign of good deeds. بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ بُشْرَاكُمْ, they are given the glad tidings, obviously by the angels. بُشْرَاكُمُ الْيَوْمَ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, glad tidings of the gardens beneath which rivers flow, you will dwell there forever. And that's the promise that they are given at the moment of death, and when they are resurrected, and during this difficult time. When all of humanity will be in darkness and chaos, not knowing what to do and where to go, and what's going to happen to them, the believers have the guidance, they have the light that shows them, guides them, and they have the speed to be able to cross over the bridge. What would happen? The hypocrites, because they looked like the believers. And the hypocrites, again, we look at the hypocrites in retrospect, in the sense in hindsight. We're looking at them after they were exposed. So we assume, oh, the hypocrites were known. No. There was one group of people known in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the companions. There were as-sahaba. And some of the hypocrites were known for the hypocrisy. But the majority of the quiet hypocrites were not known. People thought they were companions. It's only later on that they became more known after the time of the companions, that they were documented, that these were the hypocrites, right? And we know about them. But at the time, they blended in, that's the word. They blended in. So what does that mean? That means wherever there are believers, wherever there are Muslims, wherever there is a Muslim community, there are hypocrites. There are hypocrites. And one of the most challenging things about hypocrites, they are very difficult to tell. They're almost impossible to tell. And even if you have doubts, you can't tell someone, hey, you're a hypocrite. Because you are accusing them of kufr, of disbelief. So that's the confusing part, is that they look like believers, they pretend, they act like they are believers, they pose as believers, and thus people take them on this face value. But the reality is, they are disbelievers. They don't believe in Allah. They don't believe in Allah. So how is Allah going to treat them on the Day of Judgment? Exactly similar of what they were on the day in this dunya, in this life. So they pretended. Now the disbelievers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, أُحْشُرُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَأَزْوَاجَهُمْ. So, and Allah says another verse, فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. People will be grouped. Believers, disbelievers. Believers, disbelievers. Where are the hypocrites? Initially with the believers. Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُونَ. The hypocrites seek to deceive Allah, but it's Allah who is deceiving them. They think they are deceiving Allah, they don't realize that they are actually deceiving themselves. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They are seeking to deceive Allah and the believers, but who is really deceived in this whole thing? It's only themselves. You know, when someone thinks they are smart and they're playing a game and they think no one knows about them and everyone knows about them. And they are the only ones who are deceived in this, the only one who is in this delusion. And everyone knows about them, but they don't show it. Like this guy, there's this guy, they said, he got a new job in a food factory. So he was working there, and you know, sometimes he would get hungry and he would get any of the snacks that the factory produces and would eat them. Then he started taking some home. Then he started taking some stuff for his friends. Why? Because no one is asking him where, you know, there's no surveillance. There's no one's telling him, why are you taking this food? People actually, other employees see him taking the food. His supervisor sees him taking, you know, snacks. So he's just being generous to his friends and giving everyone. And he thinks he's smart. These guys are stupid. None of them is taking the snacks. So he thought he figured out something, that none of those, you know, knows about. It came at the end, to the end of the month, he gets his paycheck, and he realizes he's getting pennies. He says, how come? They said, these are the deductions of whatever you were taking. Everything was recorded, right? So now, he realized he was the fool. He thought he was the smartest guy, but he turned out to be the fool in this situation. The same is going to happen to the hypocrites. The hypocrites think they are smart. They think they are outsmarting Allah and the companion and the believers. And they think they are playing a very intelligent game. The reality is they are the one at loss, the only ones at loss, and they don't know it. When will they know it? When it's over. So here on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places them with the believers. So now time for the believers to start marching, walking over the bridge, over the sirat. They can get to paradise. And these people think, yeah, you know, our game or our plan worked out. We pretended to be believers. We were not believers. We just made it. We got away with it. So now they are deceived. So they reach the believers, obviously, with the light and the speed that Allah gives them. They make it over the bridge. They make it to paradise. These, as soon as they come there, and they are on their own, the light goes out, or there's no light. And there's no strength or speed. So this is why when they call out to the believers, and they say to the believers, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ They realize now, we don't have light, so they're still in that deception. So they call out to the believers, they say, you know, let us get some of your light. Wait, hold on until we get some of your light. But now they are exposed. So the believers know them, recognize them. So what would they say to them? قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ قِيلَ Here it would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the angels. قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ They say, go back and get light where light should be gotten. Where should light be taken from? This life. Good deeds, faith, iman, right? Iman and good deeds. And again, it said to them, go back. You go back on the Day of Judgment, on the plains of the Day of Judgment, but there's no going back to this life. So they realize what that means now. Then they call out to the believers again. يُنَادُونَهُمْ أَلَمْ نَكُمْ نَعَكُمْ Were we not with you? We were with you. We prayed, we fasted, maybe we gave sadaqah, maybe we did, right? And we were at the masjid with you, we read Quran with you, right? Remember those days? So help us out. Now they realized there's no hope. Allah is not going to give them light. Still their disbelief is continuing, is guiding their behavior. So they reach out to the to humans, to the creatures, to the believers. They think the believers are going to act, are going to help them now. Again, they're still in that kind of deception. Now there is a wall that rises between them. This wall, from that side with the believers, there is what? There is blessings, there is mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the side that faces the hypocrites, there is only punishment and pain. Now the two worlds are separated. Truth and falsehood separated. Now the lines are drawn. If you remember, we mentioned previously that in this life, good and evil are mixed. Truth and falsehood are mixed. This is why there is suffering in the world. This is why there is pain in the world. This is why there is oppression in the world. This is why there is misguidance and confusion in the world. But on the Day of Judgment, when Allah sets everything right, the world of good and evil will be totally separate. Because Allah, and we said the evil will be in the hellfire and good will be everything else with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in paradise. So now the worlds are separated. بَعْطِنُهُ فِيهِ الرَّحْمَةِ The side that faces the believers, there is mercy. And on that side of the wall, there is what? وَظَاهِرُهُ مِنْ قِبَلِهِ الْعَذَابِ And on the other side where the hypocrites are and the disbelievers are, now there is punishment. Now these two worlds are separated. So they scream out from behind the wall, يُنَادُونَهُمْ أَلَمْ نَكُمْ مَعَكُمْ Were we not with you? We prayed and we fasted and we did this and we did that and we recited Quran and we did all of these good deeds, right?
But again, good deeds without iman are pointless. Because if someone does not have iman, does not have iman, we said iman is not like conviction that Allah exists, or that Allah is the creator and the Rabb, the provider and the sustainer. And it's not the conviction that Allah is the only one who has the right to be worshipped, to be loved like this. This is tazdiq. This conviction is not enough. Your heart has to act on this, has to react to this. An example of this, I'm mentioning this and repeating this because I want to make sure that we really get this right. This concept of ilm and amal, people confuse them. People think ilm, yeah, it's I know, knowledge, and amal is what I do outward. No, again, we want to understand what amal means with Ahlul Sunnah. Amal is amal al-qalb, first and foremost. It's the actions of the heart. Actions of the heart. This is where your actions start. Because if you're going to say ilm and amal, based on this common understanding, okay, ilm is I believe, I accept, right? And I acknowledge the truth. And amal, and I do righteous deeds. So the hypocrites did that. The hypocrites did that. What are, Ibn al-Qayyim, subhanAllah, he says, what is the difference between al-mu'mineen and al-munafiqeen? What's the difference? He says, amalul qalb, the actions of the heart. That's the difference. That is the difference. It's the actions of the heart. So they said, weren't we with you? We did this, we did that. قالوا بلى ولكنكم فتنتم أنفسكم وتربصتم وارتبتم. So you were with us, but فتنتم أنفسكم. You were not upon the truth. You were upon falsehood. You fooled yourselves. You deceived yourselves. You tried to deceive Allah and the believers, but you deceived yourselves. You thought you could fake it, but it's not about faking it. It's about being truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their deception would return to them on that day. And that's it. فَالْيَوْمَ لَا يُخَذُ مِنْكُمْ فِدْيَةٌ وَنَا مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. There will be no ransom. You can't save yourself. You might say, I want to pay, I want to give. There's nothing you can give. You don't have anything to give. And even if you were to have something, you can't. Because the whole point was about testing humans. Why did Allah create us? To test us. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He's the one who created death and life so that He tests you in terms of who's good in deeds. And when we say good in deeds again, deeds start where? In the heart. Deeds, actions start in the heart, and then they translate into speech and visible action. Okay. So they will end up in the hellfire, and Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The hypocrites are in the lowest levels, the lowest depths, recesses of the hellfire. That's where the hypocrites will be. Why? Because they were the worst of the... At least the disbelievers were obvious about it. They were honest about it. They said, we disbelieve. We don't accept that. But the hypocrites, they disbelieved, but then also added a layer of deception on top of this. So their crime is double. So their punishment is double. So they're going to be in the lowest levels of the hellfire, which is again the worst part of paradise. Like Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say about him? Where is he going to be? في ضحضاح من النار. At the surface levels, where the punishment is lowest. The hellfire are levels. The deepest levels are the worst, the most punishment. Abu Talib, في ضحضاح من النار. He's at the levels that are less, where there's less punishment, right? Where he wears those shoes that are made of fire, and his brain boils because of that. And this is a lessened punishment for him because of the help that he gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, let's continue. قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم يأني للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قد بينا لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون. لما ذكر حال المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمنافقين والمنافقات في الدار الآخرة
كان ذلك مما يدعو القلوب إلى الخشوع لربها والاستكانة لعظمته، فعاتب الله المؤمنين على عدم ذلك فقال: ألم يأن للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق، أي ألم يجئ الوقت الذي تلين به قلوبهم وتخشع لذكر الله الذي هو القرآن وتنقاد لأوامره وزواجره وما نزل من الحق الذي جاء به محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذا فيه الحث على الاجتهاد في خشوع القلب لله تعالى ولما أنزله من الكتاب والحكمة، وأن يتذكر المؤمنون المواعظ الإلهية والأحكام الشرعية كل وقت ويحاسب أنفسهم على ذلك، ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد، أي ولا يكونوا كالذين أنزل الله عليهم الكتاب الموجب لخشوع القلب والانقياد التام ثم لم يدوموا عليه ولا ثبتوا، بل طال عليهم الزمان واستمرت بهم الغفلة فاضمحل إيمانهم وزال إيقانهم فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون. فالقلوب تحتاج في كل وقت إلى أن تذكر بما أنزله الله وتناطق بالحكمة، ولا ينبغي الغفلة عن ذلك، فإن ذلك سبب لقسوة القلب وجمود العين. اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها، قد بينا لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون، فإن الآيات تدل العقول على العلم بالمطالب الإلهية، والذي أحيى الأرض بعد موتها قادر على أن يحيي الأموات بعد موتهم فيجازيهم بأعمالهم، والذي أحيى الأرض بعد موتها بماء المطر قادر على أن يحيي القلوب الميتة بما أنزله من الحق على رسوله. وهذه الآية تدل على أنه لا عقل لمن لم يهتدي بآيات الله ولم ينقد لشرائع الله. As the brother reads the translation, please pay attention. This is a clear example of how you do tadabbur. Ibn Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, he does a clear and excellent work of tadabbur in these two verses. So pay attention to what he says, or the meaning of what he says, and see how we can read the Quran and make connections. This is part of tadabbur and reflections.
Having mentioned the situation of the believing men and women and the hypocrite men and women in the hereafter, which should prompt hearts to humble themselves before their Lord and submit to His greatness, Allah now gently chides the believers for not doing that, and He says, has the time not come for the hearts of those who believe to be humbled at the mention of Allah and of what has been revealed of the truth? That is, has the time not come when their hearts should soften and be humbled at mention of Allah and the reminder, which is the Quran, and to submit to His commands and prohibitions and what has been revealed of the truth, which has been brought by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is urging the believers to strive hard to make their hearts humble before Allah and to accept what He has sent down of the book and wisdom, and to pay heed to divine exhortation and Islamic rulings at all times, and to constantly check themselves on the basis of those teachings. And they should not be like those who were given the book before, whose hearts grew hard with the passage of time. That is, they should not be like those to whom Allah sent down scripture that should have caused them to soften their hearts and submit fully to Allah's will. But they did not persist in following it and were not steadfast in adhering to it. Rather, with the passage of time, they became heedless, so their faith diminished and their certainty faded, whose hearts grew hard with the passage of time, and many of them were evildoers. For the heart needs to be reminded at all times of that which Allah sent down, and it needs to be refreshed with words of wisdom. It is not appropriate to be careless about this matter, for that is the cause of hard-heartedness and falling to weep with fear of Allah. Failing to weep with fear of Allah. Know that Allah gives life to the earth after its death. We have made the signs clear to you so that you may understand. The signs inspire minds to attain knowledge of the divine attributes. For the one who gives life to the earth after its death is able to bring the dead back to life after their death, and then he will requite them for their deeds. The one who gives life to the earth after its death by means of rainwater is able to give life to dead hearts by means of what he has sent down of truth to his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This verse indicates that the one who is not guided by the signs of Allah and does not submit to the laws of Allah has no power of reasoning.
So these verses, لَمْ يَعْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ.
famously, they are reported as the reason for the repentance or the tawbah of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, the great Muslim worshipper and scholar, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. Some narrations, again, these are stories that are mentioned in the books, suggest that he was, he used to break into homes as a burglar, as a thief. And he was in love with a young girl. He was still young. And one day he climbs, he was of the habit of climbing into her house sometimes, sneaking into her house to get a glimpse or whatever. So he was climbing into her house, and the neighboring house, at night, in the middle of the night, there was someone praying Qiyam al-Layl. And he was reading this verse. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنْ الْحَقِّ. Isn't it time yet for the believers that their hearts are humbled, are impacted, are awakened, are revived by the remembrance of Allah, that they yield to the remembrance of Allah, to the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the truth that was revealed in the Quran. And it struck him. The verse struck him at that time, and it woke him up. And his response was, Bala ya Rabbi qad an. Indeed, my Lord, time has come. So that was the reason that spurred on his repentance. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, ما كان بين إسلامنا وبين أن عاتبنا الله بقوله أو بهذه الآية ألم يأني للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق إلا أربعة أعوام. He said, there was only 4 years between the moment we became Muslim and the time that Allah sent down this verse, or Allah reprimanded us with this verse where he says, isn't it time for the believers that their heart are humbled by the remembrance of Allah and the truth? So it was Surah Makkiyah. This verse is Makkiyah, for sure, definitely. What is the meaning of khushu'ah? Alam ya'ni, isn't it time? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to the believers. And Allah is saying, the impact of the Quran on the hearts is what? Khushu'ah. If your heart receives the Quran, it should go into a state of khushu'ah. That's a heart that is alive, hay, and healthy, salim. That's the nature of the heart. If your heart does not respond positively to the Quran, your heart is either sick or ill. There's no other diagnosis. You can't have a good heart and not get touched by the Quran. Impossible. Allah says about the Quran, تَقْشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The believers get shivers when they hear the Quran, when they come across the Quran, when they read the Quran. Then their hearts and their bodies fall in rest and khushu' with the Quran. That's the response of faith. The response of the heart to the words of Allah. The heart recognizes Allah. If the heart is healthy, or the heart is alive, is not dead, and it's healthy, it's not sick, what happens? It's going to respond freshly to the Quran. There's no way it can fall deaf on the Quran or be indifferent to the Quran. Impossible. If it comes directly in direct contact with the Quran, the Quran has to elicit that kind of response. If you don't get this response, either there is a barrier that is holding that, or there is an issue with the heart. This is what Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَى, in Surah Qaf, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَى. In these verses in the Quran, لَذِكْرَى, reminder. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَى لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ, for those who have a heart, meaning who have a heart that is alive, a heart that is healthy. Because someone who has a heart that is dead, they don't have a heart. Or the heart is sick to a great degree that doesn't get touched by the Quran or reminded by the Quran or awakened by the Quran, then again it's like they don't have a heart. This is what Allah says about them, أَمْوَاتٌ
غير أحياء. They are dead, they're not alive. That's the life of the heart. إن في ذلك لذكرى لمن كان له قلب أو ألقى السمع وهو شهيد. Or, and some scholars say أو here in the meaning of wa, and also has a heart and paid attention. Paid attention, because sometimes you could, the Quran could be, someone could be reciting the Quran when you are busy with something else, you're not paying attention. So it's not, your heart is not coming in contact with the Quran. Okay, so that's the natural response of the Quran. So when Allah says to the believers, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, isn't it time for the believers that their hearts show that response, that kind, that humility, that state of obedience and love? It's khushu is a very deep state. It's the natural response to Allah. It's the heart's natural response to Allah. This is why you are supposed to have it in salah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Because in salah, you're standing before Allah. You are in direct contact with Allah. That's the heart's response to Allah. Khushu is what? Khushu is when the heart feels the love and experiences the love of Allah. And the fear of Allah, the awe, sense of awe before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. And it enters that state of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reflects on the body. How does it reflect on the body? The sense of sakina, serenity, peace, calm. So Allah says, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً. You see the land, Allah talks about the barren, dead land. It's motionless. It is still. There's no sign, there's no movement in it. There's no dynamism in it. Why? Because it's dead. But Allah is not talking about the khushu of the heart. Is when your whole being is in a state of calm and peace. Why? Out of love of Allah. Not out of meditation. We're not talking about meditation and mindfulness and all that. No, that's not the same. It's not the same. It's not. That mindfulness and that emptying your mind, right, will open your inner world for jinn and shayateen to get into you. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm serious about this. Literally, empty your mind, you know, be still, and don't think about anything. Take your mind off everything. Don't engage in thoughts, and just be. Just be, right? Just be. Where does this lead you to? Yeah, you open yourself up for shayateen to come and fill that void. So don't do it. And many people had issues because of this. Then the problem is that some maybe well-meaning Muslims, they don't have a personal experience with dhikr. They don't have good exposure to Islamic sciences. They read this stuff and they say, wow, this is like dhikr. This is khushu'. And they start telling you, let's do Islamic meditation. And they will create apps. And they would create training sessions. And they would become spirituality coach, Islamic meditation coach, right? And then they don't realize they open you up to jinn. Ibn Taymiyyah says, Ibn Taymiyyah, by the way, this is not a new practice, obviously, it's taken from these Eastern philosophies and practices, and it's been westernized by, you know, New Age spiritual, and also by positive psychology. Positive psychology. Ibn Taymiyyah actually talks about, this is an old practice, it was always done. Ibn Taymiyyah says there is no virtue in emptying your mind and filling your heart with nothing. There's no virtue in that. He says if there is no harm, there's no virtue. But it's not like the case that there is no harm. So dhikr is not the same as these type of practices. Dhikr is something else. Khushu' is something else. You engage with Allah. There's a state of true connection. It's not in your mind. It's not a thought. It's a real connection between your heart and Allah. Your heart witnesses the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus it responds, عمل القلب, the action of the heart. It responds with what? With love, with longing, with a sense of loyalty. It's drawn to Allah. That's the actions of the heart. And it trusts Allah. And it's in a state of grace because of that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of that is tempered and balanced with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what khushu' is. It's a blissful state. It's a blissful state. So that's, where do you get this from? Not from silence. From the Quran. And if you can't get it from the Quran, What does that mean? Either you're not paying attention, or you're just reading, going through the words, or if you are actually putting your attention on the words, on the Quran, on the meaning, and you're not getting it, there are issues that you need to fix. There's either a dead heart or a sick heart, and that's way good. If you reach this point of diagnosis, that's a great achievement. So that means I have to start working on this. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the believers, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ Isn't it time for the believers that their hearts respond with khushu' to the Qur'an, to the remembrance of Allah and the truth that's in the Qur'an? What does Allah want from His servants? First, to put your attention on the Qur'an and to engage in it. Give the Qur'an time, read it, focus, give it your full attention. Give it yourself. That's the first obligation. Second obligation is that you should have that response to the Qur'an, which is khushu', I don't have it. You have to work, okay, good. That's good diagnosis. You have to start working towards it. How do I work towards it? That's what we've been talking about all this time. There's no secrets. First, you should be alarmed by the fact that your heart is not responding with khushu' to the Qur'an. This is a huge red flag. It should not, like, you should not be able to go to sleep if that's the case. If you are able to go and get 8 hours of good sleep after you come to this realization, then that's not important on your list. Allah is not important on your list. Is there a nicer way to put it? No, it would be deception. It would be lies. If literally you are reading the Qur'an and you are not able to get your heart to connect and engage and have a level of khushu', right? And then you're able to go and peacefully take, like, get 8 hours of sleep. You know, your other priorities are more important in your life. And what does this mean? That means your heart is in the intensive care unit. Is in a very bad state. So what should I do? You know, that exactly as you would do when you are in such a health condition, physically speaking. You would take that seriously. You'd go to the emergency, right? But when it comes to the heart, because it's not so visible physically, we fail to do this. But you know what that means? Where does this lead to? Look at there is something that dalala, there is a dalala, but the scholars, sometimes the mufassirin talk about, they call it dalala tul iqtiran, which is basically when things are mentioned in the same context. Allah just talked about the hypocrites and what happens to them, the darkness and the lack of light. Then Allah, immediately after that, what does He say? Addresses the believers, isn't it time for the believers that their hearts respond with khushu'? What does this mean? This means this state of the heart is a very clear sign if you want to know whether you have hypocrisy or not. Because who would engage with the Qur'an and read these verses and think about these meanings? People who ascribe as Muslims, right? As believers. So if you are not having this response, if you don't have this kind of engagement with the Qur'an, what's going on? There's something with your heart. So you're claiming outwardly to be Muslim, you're practicing as a Muslim, but your heart is not with Allah. What does this mean? You have to be careful about hypocrisy if this is the case. Really concerned about hypocrisy. So what can we do? He mentions, he's gonna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an has the cure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't be like the people who got the book before you, the scriptures. Nations that came before you, the messengers came to them with revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How did they respond? They learnt it. They understood it. What did they do? Throughout the Qur'an you will find this. You'll find it in Surah Al-Nisa, you'll find it in Surah Al-Ma'idah. You'll find many of it in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah talks about Bani Israel. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ All of these things that Allah talks about them, we are prone to the same things. Why does Allah mention them? So He warns us. So we take these things seriously. So Allah says, don't be like those people who received the book, and obviously, again, maybe they memorized it, maybe they studied it, they mastered it, but فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ Then they let, you know, the passage or the passing of time, you know, make them disconnect from it. So they engaged in a dead fashion. It became a habit, a dead habit. It's not fresh. I know this knowledge, I've seen this before, I studied this before, isn't there anything new? So you're not engaging in your heart. You're engaging in a cold manner. You don't want to engage with the Quran. The Quran repeats itself. There are people who say, oh, I heard this before. I read this surah before. Okay, so what? You are meant to read this many times. The Quran, Allah describes it as mathani. Mathani. Why is it mathani? The meanings are repeated. Why? Because you and the way you humans understand, the way we humans change is by means of repetition. Repeated exposure. Repeated exposure. Repeated exposure. What you need, two things. Awareness, consciousness, focus, al-yaqaba, and repetition. This is why dhikr, why does Allah get you to what? Subhanallah. 33 times after each salah. So how many times you end up saying it every day? Alhamdulillah, how many times you end up saying it every day? 33 times, times 5, close to 200, right? Each one of them. What about the mu'awwidhat? Qul huwallahu ahad, the last three surahs of the Quran. How many times are you supposed, after each salah, then in the morning and the evening, 3 and 3, how many times you're supposed to repeat them? Fatiha, at least 17 times every day. Why is this repetition? Because that's how you learn. This is how you get to your heart. People say, oh, I studied this. Over with. For good. No, that's not how you learn. You learn by repetition. You dig deeper into your heart with repetition. So dhikr, you do the dhikr, you might do it 50 times, it doesn't get to you. But maybe when you continue and do it 100 times, now it starts getting to you. Qiyam al-layl. You do it 1 day, 2 days, do it 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and you say you haven't felt anything. You have to keep doing it. Sufyan al-Thawri, how long did he say? He said, كَبَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَىٰ قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ 20 سَنَةً 20 years and I'm pushing myself, I'm struggling against myself to do قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ ثُمَّ تَمَتَّعْتُ بِهِ 20 سَنَةً Then I enjoyed it for the subsequent 20 years. This kind of repetition, you need to keep dealing, you need to keep exposing your heart. Repetition, this is how your heart learns. Now, modern ways of thinking, they say, no, you don't have to repeat and memorize, right? Just keep reading and exposing. Okay, so repetition. All right, repetition. Don't worry, brothers, no one is trying to crush you. Just a baby was crawling and... May Allah preserve. Okay, so that kind of repetition. So that time does not, you know, take you away from the Quran, from reflection on the Quran. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ Their hearts have hardened. Their hearts have become hardened. The heart needs to be soft. Hardened is against the softness, which is the sign of the life of the heart. When the heart is alive, it's soft, it's fresh. But when it dries and becomes hard like dead skin, right? It's hardened. It doesn't respond. Sees the truth. It's indifferent. Knows about Allah. It's not moved. That's a sick heart or a dead heart, right? It's hardened. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قد بينا لكم الآيات إن كنتم تعلمون لعلكم تعقلون. Know that Allah is the one who brings the land back to life. How does Allah bring the land back to life? Throughout the Quran, Allah mentions what? Rain, and how Allah brings by means of it the earth back to life. And many times this is mentioned in connection with the heart. Also, Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim talk about this, about al-mithal al-ma'i and al-mithal al-nari. The example of the water and the example of the fire, the analogy of the water and the analogy of the fire throughout the Quran. Because of the two things in the heart, two features of the heart, the life of the heart and the light of the heart. Remember, the life is where your heart responds. The light is the knowledge. You see, the same two features came coming up again. The life, which is the responsiveness of the heart, and the light, which is the knowledge. How long is do we have? What time is Maghrib today?
8:15. 15?
Okay. So how do we make sure that our hearts respond with khushu' to the Quran? Allah is saying, isn't it time for you? That's a warning. And Allah is saying this.
اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. So if you are not experiencing this response to the Quran, Allah says, know that Allah brings the land back to life. Your heart is a land. The Prophet ﷺ mentions in a hadith likening the hearts to the piece of land. مثل ما بعثت به. The example of what I was sent with. I lost the words, but the meaning is, the Prophet ﷺ says, the analogy of what I was brought with, which is the truth, the revelation, is like rain. And this rain fell on different pieces of land. One of them was fertile, it held the water, and it grew vegetation. And some lands did not grow vegetation, but it held the water. It held the water, so people could benefit from it, birds could drink from it. And there are lands, like sandy lands, did not hold the water and the water sank. Neither did they grow anything, nor did they benefit anyone. They were wasteless, or wasteful. So the Prophet ﷺ says, this is the example of what I was sent and how what I was sent with and how people responded to it. These are the hearts. So if your heart is not responding to the Quran with khushu', what brings it back to life? Allah says Allah brings the earth back to life with what? With rain. What is the rain of the heart? In the hadith, أسألك بكل اسم هو لك, I ask you by every name, each name of yours, etc. أن تجعل القرآن العظيمة ربيع قلبي ونور صدري, that you make the Quran ربيع صدري. ربيع, today we use it mainly to mean the spring season, but the reality, the original meaning of ربيع, المطر الذي ينبت به الخضرة, تنبت به الخضرة, is the rain that brings the greenery. That's the original meaning of الربيع. The original meaning of الربيع. Some of the Arabs, some of the older dialects of the Arabs, they would use al-rabi' to refer to winter, because there's rain. Mainly the rainy season is the winter in that land, in that part of the world. So, أن تجعل القرآن العظيم ربيع قلبي, make the Quran like these showers, rain showers for my heart. It's the Quran. So how do I awaken my heart? Engage with the Quran. You don't feel anything? Keep reading with contemplation. Keep engaging until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens that door for you. Are there any tricks? Secrets? No. No tricks, no secrets. Sincerity. Beg Allah and ask Him and engage with the Quran and give time to the Quran daily. Sincerity. And Allah would open that up. Maybe some people have a shortcut. No. No. It's the Quran. No shortcuts. No secrets. Yeah, nothing. It's simple, very straightforward. Yeah, so let's stop with this verse, inshallah ta'ala. We can take a couple of questions. Quick, very quick questions. Yeah.
I find it hard to, and I struggle with the concept of Jahannam and Jannah, where the best of the best and the worst of the worst, like, how do you understand the levels, like pain and suffering?
Yeah.
Magnitude
of like 10 or 100, like your head boiling, like at the lowest. Yeah.
It's like, how do you comprehend the severity
of the punishment? Like, especially in darkness, like. You see
the anxiety that it gives?
Yeah. That's the point. So make sure I don't get that. That's the point. But comprehension, you can't comprehend it. No one can comprehend that. Yeah. And that's just the thought of it. Imagine the reality is way beyond that. Yeah. Another question? Sisters, just to be fair. Sisters, question? Yes, go ahead.
I have a question that I would like to ask you at the end, in person.
That's the end? Yes. Oh, in person?
Yes.
Not in public?
Yes.
Allah musta'an. I usually try to avoid...
Sorry.
Okay, khair, inshallah. Yes. مثل ما
بعثني الله به من من الخير فأصاب أرضا منها. Okay, خير إن شاء الله. جزاك الله خير. I will take it again. The hadith of the revelation being like the rain and the hearts, different pieces of land. جزاك الله خير. This wasn't the question. The brother had a question. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just picturing the scene that you had where you say people will cross the bridge. My question would be, is that one bridge for everyone? Or is going to be each, everyone is going to have his own bridge?
You think they're going to be different lanes?
Alright.
No, it's going to be one. As-sirat. It's one. Right? And by the way, there's a conference mid-May, inshallah. So they gave me that topic, as-sirat. Subhanallah. So good coincidence, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. See you, inshallah, at 7 next Friday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.